through this? Check. Yep. Okay. Second Chronicles chapter 21. Again, it's kind of history stuff tonight, but small crowd. If something stands out to you, let's talk about it tonight, okay? Before we enter Sunday, or maybe next Sunday, we're going to start live streaming and enter that world. So, chapter 21, Jehoram reigns in Judah. Verse 1 says, and Jehoshaphat rested with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David. Then Jehoram, his son, reigned in his place. And he had brothers, the sons of Jehoshaphat, Azariah, Jehieli, Zechariah, Azariahu, Michael, and Shephatiah. All these were the sons of Jehoshaphat, king of Israel. Their father gave them great gifts of silver, gold, and precious things with fortified cities in Judah, but he gave the kingdom to Jehoram because he was the firstborn. Any idea why he would have given all the other brothers the gifts and the gold? I mean, he gave the oldest the kingdom, but beyond giving them wealth and riches and kind of the inheritance thing, gave them fortified cities. I think it was just so they could be like mini kings or mayors of their own little lands. That would make sense. Help rule and reign together, kind of the whole territory. But reality, I think when we look at the history of the kings, whenever anybody came into power, they generally slaughtered off everybody else in the family. I think this was a move to protect the other sons, spread them out, and so they wouldn't be a threat to their brother. Kind of spread them out, maybe protect them a little bit. Verse 4 says, now when Jehoram was established over the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself and killed all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. So spread them out, maybe not quite far enough. Strengthened himself, though. You can see where he's going already as a king, his own wisdom, the wisdom of man. These guys are a threat, so I'm going to eliminate them. I'm going to strengthen myself. So he kills all his brothers with the sword and also others of the princes of Israel. Verse 5 says, Jehoram was 32 years old when he became king, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem. So relatively short reign. Verse 6 says, and he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, just as the house of Ahab had done. How had the house of Ahab ruled and reigned? Terrible. Right? Pagan. In fact, when you guys look, I know it's confusing when you go through and there's king after king after king, but basically the kings of Judah, the kings of the southern tribes, there was good and there was bad. The kings in the north, like Ahab, all bad, 100% bad, the kings up north. So when it says he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, just as Ahab had done, for he had the daughter of Ahab as a wife, and he did evil in the sight of the Lord. We're going to see that. Remember, The bad thing about Jehoshaphat was the alliances that he made, the lack of discernment, and he married in to Ahab and Jezebel's family. And we'll see kind of the ramifications of the decisions that that father had, or the iniquities that were passed on to the sons. So verse 7 says, yet the Lord would not destroy, even though he did evil in the sight of the Lord, yet the Lord would not destroy the house of David, because of the covenant that he had made with David, and since he had promised to give a lamp to him and his sons forever. So even though he ruled wickedly, as did Ahab and the kings of the north, God did not destroy him because of the promise, because of the covenant that he had made with David. Verse 8 says, in his days, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jehoram went out with his officers and all his chariots with him, and he rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariots. Thus Edom had been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against his rule because he had forsaken the Lord God of his fathers. Moreover, he made high places in the mountains of Judah and caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led Judah astray. What was the deal with the high places? Why would that have been a bad thing if he's building up these high places? What occurred there? Pagan worship, yeah. Build up these little false altars, these idols to fake gods. In fact, he was the only, both Jehoshaphat and his father Asa, they worked to eliminate these high places. He was the only, the first Judean king to actually build up and construct high places. So he built them up in the mountains of Judah. And then it says, because of that, he caused the inhabitants of Jerusalem to commit harlotry and led them astray. How so? Different, I mean, when we think of harlotry or we think of adultery, it's a violation of that covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. But you'll see throughout the Old Testament, God relates his people Israel as being unfaithful. So some of those high places, if you look at historically, the gods that they worship were gods of sex and gods of fertility, and part of the worship would have involved sexual activity with priestesses and the priests that governed over those high places. But also, God relates it as spiritual adultery, that he is to be number one, and there's supposed to be no other loves in your life besides the Lord God. What are we called in the New Testament and in the New Covenant? What is the church called? The what of Christ? The bride of Christ. So the same can apply to us today. You know, if our hearts are led towards other things and we put other things before God, that's spiritual adultery, as we are the bride of Christ. Verse 12 says, a letter came to him from Elijah the prophet, saying, thus says the Lord God of your father David, because you have not walked in the ways of Jehoshaphat your father, or in the ways of Asa, king of Judah, but have walked in the ways of the kings of Israel, and have made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to play the harlot, like the harlotry of the house of Ahab, and also have killed your brothers, those of your father's household, who were better than yourself. So that shows God's view of him compared to his brothers. Any of the others would have been a better choice. They were better than yourself. Behold, the Lord will strike your people with a serious affliction, your children, your wives, and all your possessions, and you will become very sick with the disease of your intestines until your intestines come out by reason of sickness day by day. If you want detail on that, see Rosaire after the service. He'll explain what that is. It's a medical term for it. You don't want it. But suffered with that for 2 years. Have any of you done a chronological study of the Old Testament? Gone through maybe it's like a one-year Bible, or gone through and read like Kings and Chronicles chronologically? Because this creates an issue for me, this statement, and I was really glad some people commented on it. This letter came to him from Elijah the prophet. But if you remember, Elijah was taken up into heaven during Jehoshaphat's time. Or that's what we read in 2 Kings. So some of these commentators, Poole, for one, kind of lays out an explanation for that. Two different answers. Either one, this is Elisha, or some other prophet called Elijah because he acted in the spirit and the power of Elijah, for which John the Baptist was also called. So similar to that. Or this was really written by Elijah, who by the Spirit did clearly foresee and foretell the reign and acts of Jehoram. So imagine that he went, he left, he split during the time of his father, but prophesied and foretold this letter about his son. Either way, it would have been powerful. That would have seemed as though a voice coming back from the dead prophesying this. So this was a big deal. But if that confused you, it did me a little bit. So he prophesies as to what's going to happen. The Lord's going to strike your people, your children, your wives, your possessions, and you yourself are going to become very sick until you die. by your intestines coming out of you. Verse 16 says, moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians who were near the Ethiopians. And they came up into Judah and invaded it and carried away all the possessions which were found in the king's house and also his sons and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoahaz, the youngest of his sons. After all this, the Lord struck him in his intestines with an incurable disease. Then it happened in the course of his lifetime after the end of 2 years. So suffering intestinally after 2 years, that his intestines came out because of his sickness. So he died in severe pain. And his people made no burning for him like the burning for his fathers. That means he was here today, gone tomorrow, and it was no big deal to the people. He was not missed. There was no mourning at all. He was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow he departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs for the kings. So he was given the honor of a burial, basically because of his role, but not among the other kings. So Ahijah reigns after this. Chapter 22 says, then the inhabitants of Jerusalem made Ahijah, his youngest son, king in his place, for the raiders who came with the Arabians into the camp had killed all the older sons. So he was the only one left. So Ahijah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, reigned. So that's interesting to me. We've got a bad, wicked king, and he's killed by prophecy of God in judgment, and we've got this really bad, wicked king, so let's put somebody in just like him. Let's put his son in there. Kind of see that pattern in our own politics, I think. You know, it's awful. We can't wait till the next election, and then as a nation, we elect the same or worse. So this son, Ahijah, verse 2, says Ahijah was 42 years old when he became king, and he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. This is another, there's a difference between what 2 Kings says here as far as his age and what Chronicles says. There might be a note in your Bible, and in mine it says, or 22. Compare 2 Kings 8:26, and there's some explanations for that. But basically, I think his age was 22 when he took over as king, primarily because I don't think he was older than his father. You know, that wouldn't make sense. So his dad was 32 when he became king. He reigned for 8 years. That would have made him 40. So Ahijah was probably 22 years old when he became king. And he reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. That's a short reign, huh? 1 year. He reigned 1 year in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri. Who was Omri? Wasn't he Ahab's father or grandfather in that line? A wicked northern guy. So Athaliah, the granddaughter of Omri, he also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab, for his mother advised him to do wickedly. Therefore he did evil in the sight of the Lord, like the house of Ahab, for they were his counselors after the death of his father, to his destruction. So he's a southern king, a king of Judah, but his counsel is coming from the house of Ahab in the north because of that alliance that had been made. So, verse 5, he also followed their advice and went with Jehoram, the son of Ahab, king of Israel, to war against Hazael, king of Syria, at Ramoth-Gilead, and the Syrians wounded Joram. Then he returned to Jezreel to recover from the wounds which he had received at Ramah when he fought against Hazael, king of Syria. And Azariah, the son of Jehoram, king of Judah, went down to see Jehoram, the son of Ahab, in Jezreel because he was sick. So that shows this deep connection between the southern king of Judah with the north, with Ahab's family, with the family of his mother. His mother was the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel, but he goes to visit their sick king. His going down, verse 7, his going to Joram was God's occasion for Ahijah's downfall. For when he arrived, he went out with Jehoram against Jehu, the son of Nimshi, who the Lord had anointed to cut off the house of Ahab. So this guy Jehu is really interesting. We don't hear a lot about him, but God picked him to be the one to cut off the house of Ahab, to be the one that dealt out judgment to the northern kingdom. And it happened when Jehu was executing judgment on the house of Ahab and found princes of Judah and the sons of Ahaziah's brother who served Ahaziah, that he killed them. Ahaziah was Ahab's grandson, also related to that family. Then he searched for Ahaziah, and they caught him. He was hiding in Samaria, and they brought him to Jehu. When they had killed him, they buried him, because they said, he is the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So we see from this that Jehu had authority from God to deal with the king of the north, but we don't see that he had the same authority to take out the southern king, but he did. It's another area in Kings where it kind of describes his end, Ahaziah's end, at the hands of Jehu. I'll say a little differently as far as where he dies. The details of it, Adam Clark actually comments on it. It says, the final movements of Ahaziah are difficult to trace, but may perhaps be reconstructed as follows. He fled south from Jezreel so as to hide in Samaria. That's consistent with this. He was brought to Jehu, who fatally wounded him near Ibleam, between Jezreel and Samaria. He then fled by chariot northwest to Megiddo, where he died, and his body was carried by his servants to Jerusalem, where they buried him. So that kind of puts 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles together. So it's not a contradiction. So they said that he killed him, buried him, because he was the son of Jehoshaphat, who sought the Lord with all his heart. So the house of Ahaziah had no one to assume power over Jerusalem. Now, when Athaliah, the mother of Ahaziah, saw that her son was dead, she arose and destroyed all the royal heirs of the house of Judah. What an awesome mom, right? Grandma. Throw mama from the train? Would have been a good application. She actually reigned in Judah for 6 years after this. We'll see. Cool lady. I hope you ladies know of this lady we're going to talk about. Should be in your that book you have about women in the Bible. Anyways, listen. Verse 11. But Jehoshabeath, the daughter of the king, took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. So this wicked lady, Ahathalah, her son's dead, and it says that she kills off all the royal heirs. She goes after everybody so that she can lead. She can be king. She can rule and reign over Judah. 2 Kings 11 talks about it too. But this other lady takes this one surviving boy and hides him away. Took Joash, the son of Ahaziah, and stole him away from among the king's sons who were being murdered, and put him and his nurse in a bedroom. You guys understand that this is the line of David being passed down, that the Messiah was prophesied and did come through. And yeah. Yeah. Yeah, his feet. Crippled in his feet. Yeah, I mean, there's multiple times, I think, throughout history where Satan is just trying to cut off this prophecy that Christ the Messiah is going to be born through the line of David. And if you look at this, it's down to one. Down to one. That's how close it came. I'm sure when Jesus was approaching the cross, at that point, he thought that he won. But Joash, this last son, she steals him away, puts him in his nurse in a bedroom. So Jehoshabeth, the daughter of King Jehoram, the wife of Jedidiah the priest, for she was the sister of Ahijah, so different mother, otherwise this lady would have known about Joash, right? Hid him from Athaliah so that she did not kill him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. So she preserves the royal line of David through which the Messiah would be born. But think about this. She thinks that everybody's wiped out. And the nation thinks everybody's wiped out because this baby is not ready to rule and reign, right? The last of the line. So they hide him away. She rules for 6 years. And then in chapter 23, it says, in the seventh year. So when this kid is 7 years old, how old do we go back to in Awana? Seven. So like our oldest Awana kid, you know, that age, he's seven. In the seventh year, Jehoiada, who's the husband of Jehoshabeath, strengthened himself and made a covenant with the captains of hundreds, Azariah, the son of Jeroham, Ishmael, the son of Jehohanan, Azariah, the son of Obed, Maaseiah, the son of Adaiah, and Elishaphat, the son of Zikri. And they went throughout Judah and gathered the Levites from all the cities of Judah and the chief fathers of Israel, and they came to Jerusalem. Then all the assembly made a covenant with the king in the house of God. So where are they? Yeah, that's a cool thing. That's something I want you to see in this chapter. They gather together. They've got this plan, this godly remnant gathers together and they go to the house of the Lord. And that's where they seek the wisdom to make this plan and to have agreement. So they gather, they make a covenant with the king in the house of God. With this seven-year-old king. Yeah, raised in the temple, you know? So they made a covenant with him. No one knows for 6 years that there was a legit heir to the kingdom. And, you know, honestly, I think application today, I think people live under the rule of Satan, not understanding and not knowing that there is a legitimate king that desires to rule and reign in their life. And that's our role. That's part of what we talked about Sunday. You know, how much do we hate somebody not to tell them the good news, to just disregard their existence and not witness, not love them enough to tell them the truth? So this assembly makes a covenant in the house of God. And he said to them, behold, the king's son shall reign, as the Lord has said, of the sons of David. Verse 4, this is what you shall do. One-third of you entering on the Sabbath of the priests and the Levites shall be keeping watch over the doors. One-third shall be at the king's house and one-third of the gate of the foundation. Any idea why they would have done this on the Sabbath? The changing of the guard. It would have been opportunity for the guards that were there and the guards coming in to have two shifts of guards there without it drawing attention, without it seeming weird or attracting suspicion. The two groups of guards could be there at once. So all the people, when they do this, all the people shall be in the courts of the house of the Lord. Verse 6 says, but let no one come into the house of the Lord except the priests and those of the Levites who serve. They may go in, for they are holy. But all the people shall keep the watch of the Lord, and the Levites shall surround the king on all sides, every man with his weapons in his hand, and whoever comes into the house, let him be put to death. You are to be with the king when he comes in and when he goes out. Where did these weapons come from? Any idea? I think it actually goes into it a little bit further. Verse 8 says, so the Levites and all Judah did according to all that Jedidiah the priest commanded. And each man took his men who were to be on duty on the Sabbath with those who were going off duty on the Sabbath. for Jehoiada the priest had not dismissed the divisions. So these guys are getting overtime. They stay a little late. The new guys come in. So it doubles the force there. And verse 9, and Jehoiada the priest gave to the captains of the hundreds the spears and the large and small shields which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. So they come to get wisdom. They come to make a plan to the house of God. And then they're given weapons. Right? It says the weapons actually came from the temple of God. So that's when we gather, we should gather to gain wisdom from above, but also we're equipped. You know, when we come and we gather together and we're taught, we're equipped by the sword and we're equipped by the Spirit. We'll see one additional piece to this. So they're given the large and the small shields, which had belonged to King David that were in the temple of God. Verse 10 says, then he set all the people, every man with his weapon in his hand, from the right side of the temple to the left side of the temple, along by the altar and by the temple, all around the king, and they brought out the king's son, put the crown on him, gave him the testimony, and made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him and said, long live the king. I don't think we can possibly imagine this. It's the Sabbath. Double the guards are there. The priests are all there. The people have all gathered. And they present this young boy as king that everybody thought didn't exist. Everybody thought that there wasn't no longer a legitimate heir. And then what did they give him? Verse 11, they put the crown on him and then gave him what? The testimony. The word of God, man. They gave him the word of God and they made him king. The law of God. And made him king. Then Jehoiada and his sons anointed him, laid hands on him, anointed him. And that's, you can see that, guys. We gather for the wisdom above. We gather to be equipped and to have weapons to go out and fight this spiritual battle. But we also come to be anointed and filled with the Holy Spirit. We need the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God. And then we'll see what else he does here. Now, when Athaliah heard the noise of the people running and praising the king, she came to the people in the temple of the Lord. Can you imagine? She just rejoiced. She finds out she had a grandson she didn't know she had, you know? She hears the noise and the celebration, the people in the temple, verse 13. When she looked, there was the king standing by his pillar at the entrance. And the leaders and the trumpeters were by the king. All the people of the Lord of the land were rejoicing and blowing trumpets, also the singers with musical instruments and those who led in praise. So Athaliah tore her clothes and said, treason, treason. All bummed out that she's got a grandson. And Jehoiada the priest brought out the captains of the hundreds who were set over the army and said to them, take her outside under guard and slay with the sword whoever follows her. For the priest had said, do not kill her in the house of the Lord. Don't kill her. Don't kill her in here. Verse 15, so they seized her, and she went by the way of the entrance of the horse gate into the king's house, and they killed her there. Then, doesn't things seem a little easier now? Under the new covenant. Then Jehoiada made a covenant between himself and the people and the king that they should be the Lord's people. Made a covenant between him and the people that they would all follow the Lord. Verse 17, and all the people went to the temple of Baal and they tore it down. They broke in pieces its altars and images and killed Matan, the priest of Baal, before the altars. Also Jehoiada appointed the oversight of the house of the Lord to the hands of the priests, the Levites, whom David had assigned in the house of the Lord to offer the burnt offerings of the Lord, as it is written in the law of Moses, with rejoicing and with singing. It was established as it was established by David. And he set the gatekeepers at the gates of the house of the Lord so that no one who was in any way unclean should enter. So there's a standard then to even enter. Then he took the captains of the hundreds, the nobles, the governors of the people, and all the people of the land, and brought the king down from the house of the Lord. And they went through the upper gate to the king's house and set the king on the throne of the kingdom. So all the people of the land rejoiced, and the city was quiet, for they had slain Athaliah with the sword, probably one of the wickedest women that ever existed. We will we'll break there and save the repairs that he makes for the temple for next week.